We have moved out of Ephesians for the time being, and we are now into Philippians, according to Jack's Workman's Interlinear, that we're moving on to the next book that was in line after Ephesians is Philippians, which is between Colossians and Ephesians for some reason, but that's neither for me to decide, but it was for somebody to decide, and that's the way it was put in the book. Our study tonight is study 60. On what I started out as wisdom, and in order to understand God's plan and purpose and the ability to for man to get some knowledge of what this awesome God has, that we need to attune a couple of things, and a couple of things is truth and righteousness, and truth is the mind or the brain of man, and the righteousness of it is kind of like the soul of man, or the seed of that understanding, or the outcome of our senses that tell us that whether we're right or wrong, and in order to do that, you know, we have to get our heart and mind in line with each other in order to get that full understanding. And of course, this is September the 16th, 2020, and we're starting in Philippians this evening. And so when we go back and we look at it a little bit, the Companion Bible tells us that the first visit to Philippi by Paul was around AD 52-53. And of course, this writing was AD 61-63. So it's been about 9 or 10 years we have this difference here. But nevertheless, Paul had a great love for these people. And it seems like that he, while he was there, although it was a Roman colony in the day of his first visit, it seems like the things that transpired there brought him more joy than it brought in most other places that he went to or that he visited. And so as we look at Paul's writings and the epistles that he wrote and what he had to say in those things, we find that those that have studied him out really, really deeply says that there is a golden thread that runs through Paul's writings. But the theme changes as the thread goes along. And the theme in Ephesians was grace. And so when Paul opened his mouth and started to speak in Ephesians, it was the grace that was first and foremost in his mind. But it changed a little bit here and in Philippians. And in Philippians, the golden thread is joy. he had a lot of joy meeting with these people and being with these people, although it seems like with the Ephesians, the grace end of that thing, the love end of that thing was deeper than this. But I think he felt more free and more at ease with those at Philippi when he was there than maybe in other places, because I don't think he got dogged as much when he was there. And of course, down through his ministry and down through his teachings, he was hounded by those that they were there to cut him off or cut him out or kill him or whatever. And that didn't really get done because God wasn't done with him. But the first visit, it says Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy. So we'll go ahead and get started. And we'll realize and understand that Timothy was with Paul, and certainly in his first visit, and then others were present with Paul after he was at in his own hired house there. And of course, he was going to use this time as his mailman. I think was going to be Epaphroditus was going to be the one to go back. So I think Paul used the people that were from each of these areas that he was writing back to, that you know, they were there with, they were somebody there with him so far in each of these two first books for sure, that was from that area. And so these people knew Paul's way of doing thing and he understood what he was teaching. And they could go back and I think more fully give a record of what was going on there than maybe somebody else that was not of that particular part of the world at the time.
Hey, Pops, can you, if you can hold on right there for just a second. And carry on. Mel says that's much better, so good.
Okay. Good enough, Ron, and thank you for straightening that out for us. And so we find that Paul's writing back here after he is in Rome and he is chained with this chain that he has. And we find, I guess, that the Philippians were probably responsible for his own hired house that he was staying in there. And Paul was very comforted, I think, by that. I think we'll find that as we go along here. And to realize this. So we'll just go ahead and get started with verse 1 in Philippians. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this is a kind of an unusual verse when you look at it, and it's to be structured out in this salutation here that Paul is doing in verse 1 and 2. Of course, they had been there before, and certainly they're getting the use of those people's probably their strength of their money by having them there in a hired house in Rome. And to realize this, you know, it says to all saints. And this is my notes here, to all saints, that is the holy or separated ones. And the Greek word is hagios, in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And I made a little special note here because it talks about with the bishops and deacons. And the notes in the Companion Bible tells me that there were no synagogues there. So they didn't have a real special meeting place, I don't think, but they made it okay when Paul and them were there teaching them and talking to them, so, and being with them, so, you've got these officers there that were mentioned also, and that's together, the saints and the bishops and deacons together. So we see here that it takes, if you get into a ministry like this, and it is something that's new. You know, it seems to take a good bit of manpower to pull it off. And certainly, if you go back to Acts and look early in Acts, when they were selling their property and selling it all thinking that Christ was going to soon return and they wouldn't need the Jubilee year anymore to get everything straightened back up with each other on the business that they had with each other, that they were selling their property off. You know, early in Acts, we remember the things about Ananias and Sapphira and, of course, them lying to the Holy Spirit, and they died. Because they sold land and held some of it back and didn't have to. They didn't have to sell it, but they didn't tell the truth about it. And so we find that they were selling it and putting the money on the table, and everybody was using from the same kitty, if you want to call it that, out of the same money.
Treasury.
The treasury, and some of them felt like they weren't getting their fair share, so they had a little get together and decided to designate seven others to take care of the ministration of taking care of those widows that evidently had lost their part of their family and felt like they were being neglected in the church that way. And so these seven, you know, and a lot of them turned into teaching and preaching also, because the Holy Spirit was in that movement. And the fact is that you know, this was the way that Paul was drawing on a lot of the people that were with him, because he had those that went with him and of course did various things and were under the teaching of him and were able to teach themselves also. So when we get to Jack's part of this in verse 1, we find that there were 14 different scriptures here that talked about these people. And I'm not going to go through all of that 14 run there, because in verse 2 I want to get in to the three or four things that was there, but I will read them out to you. So if you have a pen when I get done with the with Jack's dissertation here, then we'll read these scriptures out, and you can, I'll not do it fast so you can jot them down, but it's needful. But basically the fact is that it talks about others that were there doing other things in other places. And it gives you the sense and the understanding that this wasn't a helter-skelter thing, that it was an ongoing thing by the will of God through the Holy Spirit's work to come to all this understanding. And so we get from the Koine Greek in chapter 1 and into the English, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi with overseers and servers. So it's called in the Koine Greek, these that were called bishops and deacons, overseers and servers. So anybody that had a hand in the ministry here, it was a necessity according to God's will, I think. And it shows that it wasn't just thought up by some man or some woman. But it says, if you break that down, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with overseers and servers. Now, here's Jack's note. It said both Paul and Timothy had been there before. Philippi was a city of Macedonia. Philip of Macedon had made it into a fortress, which occasioned its prominence. To reach the city, one had to disembark at Neapolis and take the 10-mile road into the city itself. The believers here had distinguished themselves and were especially beloved by the Apostle Paul. He speaks to the overseers who had responsibilities for preparing the home for meetings. So they met in the homes. And as a result of their responsibilities, they often obtained stature as leaders and teachers. That makes sense. The servers or servants could also be ministers, and not only ministers, but could be helpers with all the other things that needed to be done too. A special group of servers was appointed in Acts 8, of whom Philip and Stephen distinguished themselves. These were appointed primarily to look after the many widows of persecuted believers. Now, the overseers in the common world were also known as captains, as taskmasters, and magistrates, and so on and so forth. Whatever the need was for this young church, it was provided for by those in the church that got together and appointed these people with jobs to do that needed to be done. Now, here is the list that Jack came up with. Romans is first. And I'll tell you this right now. If you've never been to a conference, get ready, because your Bible's going to get a workout in these last seven epistles. And Romans is one of the places that Paul goes to, because I think when Paul got to Rome, he had a little more than a thimbleful of the knowledge of the Lord, that the Lord, of what the Lord wanted him to do. he had a pretty good idea probably at that time, and he mentions these things, and Paul will do that in his writings. He'll mention these things just in a verse. And then sometimes, when we're in this, and now when Paul could put it forth, he'll go back to it and mention it, bring it up again. So, Romans 16:1. Also Romans 12:7. And you've got several in Acts. You've got Acts 6:1-6. In Acts 6:8-11. And then in Acts 8, he wants you to look at verse 5-40, which is quite a little bit to read. And then we go to Acts 16:1. And he wants you to look at Acts 13, the whole chapter. In Acts 17:14. Acts 19:22. Acts 20:3-4. 1 Corinthians 3:5. 2 Corinthians 3:6. Ephesians 3:7. 2 Timothy 3:8-13. And all of these talks about somebody that's doing some work to cause this cause to go forward the way that God wants it to go. And so I think we've been through a lot of these things before and times, but we just won't go through all of them in verse 1 because it's making a point here that there's others besides Paul and Timothy involved in this ministry. Yeah. You know, and so as we go down through the Acts period, you find that there are many others that gets involved with it too. And so all of them has a part in this plan of God, to where when he reveals his mystery, then you can see that it's not just one or two, but there's many involved in it already. So that's the point here that I think is being made by this verse 1. And I wanted to make that a point, that it would not be lost in the salutation. And then verse 2 is the second part of the salutation. He says in verse 2 in the King James, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So grace here, it's free, undeserved favor. And peace follows this free, undeserved favor, because when God's will is sent, then it should bring some peace to the individuals that are involved in this ministry, for sure. And especially Paul, because he was always dogged in where he went. And there's another word, I think, that goes along with this with its grace, this free undeserved favor here. And Paul looks at it as joy. So when God sends his grace, and that's love, then that brings joy. Because, you know, when he's talking about in other places, he talks about love and that it's charity. And the greatest of the things that he mentions, and we'll talk about that some too as we go along, that charity is that love, that undeserved favor that God gives to us without cost. That's just God's way of showing his love, is by his grace. And it should bring joy and peace. It should bring a sense of accomplishment, of doing God's will. Should give each of us a sense of accomplishment. And I think that could be rendered also as peace. And the situations. And it's from the Father and from the Son. And there's three places I want to go to. And I want to go back to Romans 5, 1 and 2. And that's on page 1671, if you've got a companion Bible. And I've got so many bookmarks. I can get there. I'm close. So, Romans 5, 1 and 2 is where we're going to start in this second verse. With grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ and from his Son. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And I'll just go ahead and read 3 and 4. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. So, he realizes that what his Paul does is what has come upon him gives him understanding and patience. He says, and not only so, we glory in tribulation, full stop, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So he's talking here about a hope that was basically unrealized at that time that it was written in Romans 5, because our hope in Romans, our hope was being grafted into the Israel's hope. And here, now he's already laid out the body of Christ and how it's put forth and how it's presented and how one can get involved in that hope. And that Israel's hope has been set aside. So now we have a new hope. So Paul, you know, through these things that Jack's put forth, you know, wants to go back and to look at these things here. Okay, the second one is Colossians 3:16. Now, we haven't been to Colossians in this study yet very much, more than just a verse or two of Scripture, but we're going By the time we get into the Colossians, we're going to have talked about some of this thing. So in Colossians 3:16, it says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So that was the second thing. And the third thing was this. 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to go back again to 1 Corinthians. I turned right straight to it that time, so looks like things are looking up. And we're going to read all 13 verses, because that's the whole chapter. But listen to what it says. And this deals with the things that was going along there in the Acts period. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. And I can use charity again. Charity doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeking not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Amen. But whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. And whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. That's all Paul could say at that time. He knew there was something else out there. Whether or not he knew it or not, if he did know it, he knew that it wasn't time to put it forth. Okay, but when that which is perfect is come, or when God reveals to me his perfect plan, then that which is in part shall be done away. So this is why we're in these seven other epistles. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away the childish things. Well, that is an example here that we need to use. When we grow up, we need to act like we're grown up. And we need to use our understanding to have dealings with others. He says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Paul says, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Man, what this man went through, we don't understand, I don't think. I don't think we get the gist of Paul's mind and how he kept a sound mind. Of course, Festus told him one time, he says, "Paul, much learning doth make thee mad." But he'd never been in Paul's shoes. And we'll read the last verse.
I don't think he'd ever run up on anybody like Paul either.
He says that now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And you can use love there, or you can use grace there if you so choose, because all of these go hand in hand with the attributes of God the Father and His Son also, because of what they did and what they worked out and what they done for us. Even though knowing that we were going to fail, they did it anyway. And so when we go back and we look at what was written early on, or earlier in Paul's life, we can come to a much more thoughtful discernment of what Paul's life was and how it was being used by the creators of the universe to get their understanding out to people who might show it to others, who might show it to others, who might show it to others.
Amen.
And this is where we are in our life today. That now we can look back and see these things. And that we need to get what's in these last seven epistles, and we need to have them down to where we can answer the many questions that those that know very little or nothing, that we can have the answer that God wants us to give in that situation. So going back, let me go back and find my place in the Bible again, because I think I've got my bookmark still there. No, I ain't. Took it out. So that's 1 and 2. So Paul and Timothy and those that were called, those that were doing the work, those helping to do the work, and then we find that there's grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is to be used now in what we know about already about Ephesians and even to other things that we've read down through our time that we have been in the Word of God. So we get to verse 3. And verse 3 is a statement, kind of a statement of fact by Paul. He says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul says, "Look, guys, I'm here bound with this chain. But upon every remembrance of you, when my mind goes back to things that we have said, the things that we have worked together, the things that we have done together." He said, when I go back to the remembrance of these things, I don't have any unpleasant memories of you guys. And so I think that's the reason that Paul's joy shows up in this golden thread there, because he's not pointing the finger back at him and says, "Look, I straightened you out while I was here." But the fact is that they took Paul in and they listened to him But he's writing back to say, now I'm going to send this one with mail to you and read it and obey it. Because it's new stuff. So he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Let's look and see what Jack said about it.
It's not hard to see his love for the Philippian people. That's a...
Yeah, yeah. So verse 3 in the Koine A says, I thank my God upon every memory of you. That's quite plain. And certainly Paul didn't have any unhappy memories of the Philippians. The sum of his memories of them is positive. Now, you go back. We've all probably been through the Acts, the books, the epistles that were written during the Acts time. Can you think of any other book there that Paul didn't have problems in? Well, but when he was at Philippi, it must have went better than it did at any other time because it was positive. When he thinks back there, Jack says there's nothing to disturb the picture. These people were indeed beloved of both Paul and Timothy, as well as I'm certain the others who visited this unusual assembly there at that place. So they were meeting in homes, and so, you know, that is a very, when you meet in people's homes, and we did it for years and years, you get the feeling of being one of the group, whether you've been there just a short period of time or whether you've been there a longer period of time. So he says in verse 4, and I'll go back to the King James Version. Always, he says, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So in Philippians here, we don't get in but 4 verses where we're talking about joy. But we can go back and see in other places where there was joy already being had in places that wasn't seemingly as congenial as Philippi was, where he was there.
Makes you wonder what he was making requests for, doesn't it?
Oh.
Does me.
Well, I think it... I'm not sure.
He says in every prayer of mine for you all.
For you all, so making...
He prayed for them just like they did for him.
Yeah, making request. In his prayers, he was making request with joy, not with sorrow.
Yeah.
Or not with a situation of what they could do for me.
Yeah.
He just did it out of his glad heart.
Right.
Because he had his mind and his heart together in this thing.
Here. I think he was requesting something of God for them.
Yeah, I would imagine.
Quite likely.
I would imagine it would have been. And I put in my notes, Paul's routine was prayer. Either body members or individuals. The true prayer spirit. And there's 3, 4, 5 places here that we want to look at too. And so I think when we read some of these, we'll probably find out the answer to part of this a little more than just sitting here talking about it. But Paul had the true prayer spirit. I don't think the Holy Spirit had to do a lot of changing of Paul's prayers, because a lot of them turned up in writ in his epistles.
Yeah.
They turned up in holy writ. And so the always there in every prayer of mine. So he didn't lay, evidently he didn't think he left them out anywhere. Let's see what Jack says about it in verse 4. In the Koine, broken down, it says, always, in every supplication, my for all of you. And it doesn't say me for all of you, but my for all of you, with joy, the supplication making. And to break it down to the English of today, always in my every supplication for all of you, making supplication with joy. So,
and a supplication is that that's asked for.
Asking for things that he feels was necessarily needed.
For them.
For them.
Mm-hmm. Not for himself.
Yeah.
But for them.
Yeah. He was asking for them because God, he knew he was in God's hearing. So, you know, that's kind of a little different thought there. So Paul asked for things for these body members of Philippi. He prayed for them as a group, but also individually. He prayed for each one of them. And he expected God to answer his prayer and looked forward to the answers with joy. Isn't this the true spirit of prayer? You know, if you know you're asking for something that God's not going to do, what's the point? But if you do it with the spirit that he put forth in that spirit, he was hoping to find out somewhere down the road that those were answered, because it was going to bring him joy. Now, let's look at three or four more places here. And here's where it kind of gets into being like a point being made in these conferences. So, you know, this is where we're at. So now, Jack and Paul together is using the things that had been put in Holy Writ to explain this. So let's go back to the book of John for a minute. And look at John 8:56. I'm at John 7. Okay. John 8:56 says this. Some of these I read and some of them I didn't, because I knew they had been used by those guys that had studied probably much more than I did. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then saith the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
That's when the fight started.
Okay. Yeah. Philippians 1:26. So we can just turn the page and catch this one. Philippians 1:26. It says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And I think he went back to them again. So that was another thing that spoken of here. And then let's go back to Romans, because, you know, we can't seem to get out of the book of Romans very far, because of what Paul says in Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. Okay, finally made it there. We're going to look at 12 through 15. Paul says in Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And I'm going to read part of 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. And then let's go back to Psalms 144. I think I marked that out too. Psalms 144. Yeah. Psalms 144. They said verse 15. And we would need to read more than that to get the real meaning here. But it says in 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. So it goes back to the joy thing. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Certainly, if you have the Lord on your side, then that can give us the happiness that we look forward to in verse 4. So the joy here is, this is one end of the golden thread that we're looking at, and this is just the beginning. For your fellowship in the gospel. So Paul says, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul says, when I came there in AD 52-53, and we started having fellowship. And now this is AD 61, 63. For 9 or 10 years now, he goes back and say, you know, we've had fellowship together. And if you didn't have that information to begin with, that verse may not be as pertinent as it should be, but that's the way it is. In verse 5, for your fellowship. Let's see what I wrote down. Verse 5. And fellowship there is like-mindedness in the great sense. Like-mindedness in the good news. Now, this administration, only this body with this news has this most precious understanding and hope. So if you go back and you look at Ephesians, you can look at your hope being changed and your understanding being changed and that you're being enlightened. And so as Paul is giving it, you know, I think he could see it being put forth. So this administration, these last 7 epistles, it says only this body has this great news. And this is most precious understanding and hope. So he is bringing him from one place to another place here. He is bringing him out of the Acts period into the mystery hope until now, the first day. When they get this message and this is being read to them, this is the first things they're going to hear. And now he's laying the groundwork for that that's going to come after that. So, if you look at it in the Greek, in verse 5, it says, upon the fellowship of you unto the good message from the first day until the now. So, the now is a change of understanding, a change of a hope, a change from being part of Israel to being something that is your own. And that is the blessed good news or the good message that's going to be demonstrated here. And it says, Jack says, it is our Lord's will that the believers of this administration should enjoy the fellowship of this mystery. Only his body will be able to rejoice in this fellowship. Those who will not hear, and they will not be receiving what God has for them. The fellowship of the body is a precious thing. So it's quite plain, if God sends a special message, understanding it is important. You know, understanding it is the next step of having full knowledge. So let's go to verse 6. Back to the King James. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, when something is begun, there's generally a finish time, but with God, forever is forever. And in verse 6, it says, being confident is trusting the words that God has given to me, Paul, and acting upon them, one will perform it to completion. And the completion date is the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:16. Philippians 2:13. Ephesians 2:10. 11:12. Colossians 2:9, 10, 11, and 12. So it's not just one's word, but it's several places where the word is shown. So let's look at what verse 6 okay, I've already turned the page in the Workman's Interlineal. Verse 6, being persuaded itself, this is that he who began in you a work good upon finish will until day of Christ Jesus. Bring it down to the present. Being persuaded this, that he who began a good work upon all you will finish until the day of Jesus Christ. So we realize here that when the day of Jesus Christ comes, the body of Christ will be complete. Pleroma then will be full. And so here it is to, Paul said, being confident that he didn't want nobody to fall short, I don't think, of this thing. Because he knew he was getting the word from the Holy Spirit. So Christ, our head, is not content that we should lag behind. Jack says it is reasonable to understand from this verse that God would allow his true ones to be left behind the fellowship of the mystery and not be brought into the body of Christ. No. He will bring his truly blood-bought ones into this body to enjoy the fellowship of the mystery. That kind of gives you the understanding that you have to keep this thing going on until you're not there anymore or until the day he appears. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:6 for a minute. We've got time.
It's 9:40.
Huh?
9:40.
It's 9:40 now?
Yeah.
Where'd time flies.
They're having fun.
Gee. Okay, so let me tell you what Jack's got these now. 2 Corinthians 8:6, Philippians 2:13, Ephesians 2:10, and Colossians 2:9 and 10. And then again, you know, when you get into the reading of the scriptures, times that it kind of gets away from you, I know, because
Yeah, happens to me.
Doing that in other studies. But, you know, going back and reviewing these things kind of, or making a point to that, it just time flies. So we had a little lag in our thing tonight, so maybe that wasn't too bad. And we'll stop there and pick it up with verse 7 and continue on. But there's lots of scripture here that felt needful to be put in here that we need to look at and to use it in correspondence with the verse that we read to get a larger field of understanding of what's being said there, because it wasn't just put in there to make the books.
Amen. It's all real. So
that's the way it works. And a lot of times, and I know you and I have been in a lot of conferences, and most of us have, and we can get started on a subject, never seem to ever finish that subject, because you can't finish a subject in an hour.
Yeah.
Like this. I mean, this is the rudimentary part of the basic part of the whole last seven epistles that Paul penned and
Amen.
Gave his life for, that to finish that and to bring it forth that we might have it for our use, to use as we meet and greet and be with other folks to say, have you heard the rest of the story?
No, amen.
And that's the mystery continuing on. And so here we are, you know, we're almost 2,000 years later into this thing. So we sometimes look around and say, well, maybe time's drawing short, and it certainly looks to be that way as we go and look at the events that are happening in the world and all this, and to realize that things are not joyful right now. So thank you and for being with us tonight, and hopefully that laying the groundwork of what Paul is going to say here, we're getting there. It's going to take a few more verses to get more deeply into this thing, but there's reasons for all of this. Stick with us. Thank you for your faithfulness. God bless you.